Please open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me pray. Father, we just pray that you would cause us to be teachable today. Cause us to want to hear your word and understand it and live it. Help us to serve you with our whole heart and to find our joy in you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word, Timothy. So what a privilege it's been to serve alongside George these last 3.5 years, to serve as your Sunday school teacher and to be able to teach men of the Word and to make lifelong friendships. So as I thought about what would be a good sermon to leave you with as we move on to some church in Santa Clarita, yet to be named, I thought 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 22 would be appropriate. It is actually the last sermon I preached before I retired and moved back here to L.A. It was a charge to the man replacing me there in Wisconsin, whose name just happened to be Timothy. And I've listened to many of those sermons, and he is preaching the word as Pastor George does. It's said that only 37% of American pastors have a strong biblical worldview. Some of those preach topical sermons, others verse by verse. By the way, what's the advantage of preaching verse by verse as George does? You ensure the faithfulness. You ensure faithfulness to the text, systematically covering the whole Bible in its context, preventing preachers from avoiding the tough subjects, focusing on God's message and not a preacher's agenda. So I think it's appropriate, as Paul instructs Timothy to preach the gospel as he's getting ready to retire to heaven, for me to encourage George to continue to do that as he already is. And for you as a congregation, as I've said before, to pray for him daily, as I'm sure you do, and to support the work here with your giftedness. Preach the word, Timothy, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy 1 through 22. Number one, your number one priority, verses 1 through 4. In chapter 3, it stressed the opposition to the truth that confronted Timothy, and that he must abide in sound doctrine. In chapter 4, preach the truth. Preach that truth. Preach sound doctrine. Speak out, Timothy, while people are still willing to listen, and they won't always be willing. So, Timothy, fulfill your ministry, and your number one priority is to preach the word. Verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Just before he's executed, Paul directs Timothy's attention to God and to Christ, Jesus in whose presence the charge is issued and received. He places Timothy under oath to comply with the charge. It is to God and his Son who he will have to give an account. And he says three things about Christ. Number one, Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. John 5, 22, 23, and 27. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Secondly, he talks about Jesus appearing, our blessed hope. Titus 2, 13 and 14, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, pointing to Jesus' deity, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. This awaits Timothy and all who believe. Number three, Jesus' kingdom. And you remember from Sunday school in Revelation 11, verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And Timothy and all Christians will rule with him forever and ever, and the hardships of this life will pass away. Verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Preach the word, literally proclaim it in public. Follow Paul's example, Acts 9:20. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and to the world. And of course, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. There's an urgency to this preaching. Timothy must waste no time. He must get to it. Today there are over 7,000 unreached people groups representing 3 billion people, defined as communities with less than 2% evangelical Christians. Now, how about in the United States? 24% of Americans identify as born-again Christians. But here's the thing. Only 4 to 12% truly align with core evangelical beliefs and a consistent biblical worldview. And so sharing the truth is not just for Pastor George. It's for all of us. In chapter 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Though you may be shy, Timothy, though you may prefer to remain in the background, you must give yourself to the public preaching of the Word of God. The issue is obedience. Yes, you're gifted and called, but now you have to obey. John Calvin, he would have liked to devote himself to just studying the Word, but he knew God wanted him to pursue pastoral ministry. It's not about what you feel comfortable doing, but it's a matter of your divine call and obeying that call. Be prepared in season and out of season, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, popular or unpopular, safe or dangerous. And today, it's not popular. And it may get dangerous as we reprove and expose and refute error, which we must, as we rebuke and encourage repentance with great patience and instruction, giving the Holy Spirit time to work on people's hearts. Romans 2:3-4. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to what? Kindness of God leads to what? Repentance. Repentance. A non-believer will be convicted of his sin by the preaching of the word, Romans 10:17. So we can never lose faith in God's word. The world's only hope that reveals sin and the cross and the resurrection, and the only way to connect to God is through faith and repentance. Because look what happens in verses 3 and 4. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. People naturally turn away from the truth. This has happened throughout biblical history. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But But what will they do in the end? And then in Jeremiah 14:14. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. And who does that make us think of? People like Benny Hinn. He said he wanted to shoot his nephew, Costi Hinn, who's now a strong biblical preacher. If he had a Holy Spirit machine gun, he would shoot him. He also said Jesus became the nature of Satan when he became sin on our behalf. MacArthur corrects that, of course. God the Father, using the principle of imputation, treated Christ as if he were a sinner, though he was not, and had him die as a substitute to pay the penalty for the sins of those who believe in him. There is so much heresy out there. People saying there's no hell, or a partial annihilationism, oneness Pentecostalism, and many more. Jesus explained in the parable of the four soils that many who seem to be believers really aren't. Only the fourth soil is fruit bearing, meaning real saving faith. People love to hear something different. They love to hear something sensational, what tickles their ears. So they seek out teachers who will confirm their brand of spirituality. People who are Christians in name only will find Jesus' words intolerable, and they'll seek someone less conservative. And there are plenty. Today, preachers fill sports arenas tickling people's ears, like Joel Osteen. People make a career out of demythologizing the Bible, in other words, removing the supernatural passages, deconstructing their faith, dismantling long-held religious beliefs. They reduce Jesus' words to a few moralizing sound bites. That's why we must preach the whole counsel of God in its historical context. A literal, historical, grammatical hermeneutic. That's our approach to the Bible. While preaching for the pastor is his number one priority, after his own spiritual growth and his family, but preaching isn't his only responsibility. There is more to ministry than preaching, especially in a small church where you have to wear many hats. Number two, fulfill your ministry, 5-8. Ministry involves building relationships, building bridges strong enough to handle the truth. One of my mentors used to say to me, you can't minister to people you don't know. Or at least how you could if you were making time for your flock. MacArthur, I thought it was very interesting and encouraging to see a few weeks before he died, he visited someone in his church who was dying to encourage them, to minister to them. John Calvin stayed in Geneva during the Black Plague while other ministers were fleeing to get to someplace safe. You are there for your people when they're celebrating their greatest joys and experiencing their greatest sorrows. You have to be an administrator in a small church, a counselor, a discipler, wash dishes, shovel snow. That's what I did in Wisconsin before church. Verse 5. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. A sober person is calm and steady, like an airplane pilot must be in an emergency when all the passengers are screaming out in fear. Stability must characterize the preacher in this crazy, sin-filled world we live in. Enduring hardship is a recurring theme in the pastoral epistles. I'll be praying for Pastor George as the devil turns the heat up, and for the body of Christ here to be sure, as we said a few weeks ago, be sure to be praying for your pastor, but do more than pray. Do the work of an evangelist. In Wisconsin, a few years ago, I've been out of there almost 5 years now, but in Wisconsin, I was talking to a non-believing husband and wife who were going to another church, and I asked them, what does your church say about how someone gets to heaven? The husband said, I have no idea. The wife said, well, there's a golden staircase that you climb. Too many people have no idea, or they have a bad idea. Last week, I talked to a guy who goes to an Eastern Orthodox church, and I said, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? He said, well, I hope so. And I said, if God asked you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? He said, I have no idea. People have no idea. We sometimes think because there's so many churches and there's, you know, Christian television that people know. People don't know. People don't know. So do you see the urgency of the Great Commission? I would hope you do. And if someone asked you how to get to heaven, I would hope you'd have no problem discussing sin and the cross and the resurrection and faith. Fulfill your ministry. Do all that God requires of a minister of the gospel, evangelism, preaching, confronting sin, being a shepherd. Congregation, do all that God requires of each one of us. Be faithful to your calling as a slave to righteousness. No half-hearted effort will do. It won't meet the needs of God's church. Be all in. Verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He's about to die for his faith, and he wants to encourage Timothy to be all that God has called him to be. He must carry the torch to the finish line. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Minister, the Christian life is a battle with Satan, with the world, with unbelievers outside the church and unbelievers inside the church and difficult Christians inside the church. But we want to be like Paul and never give up. To stay true to the Word of God, to be faithful as those who identify in Christ. Paul had guarded the gospel. He had defended it against the Judaizers, against pagan philosophers, legalists, antinomians. People tried to kill him. People tried to shut him up. And until now, were not successful. But he understood that God was sovereign and good, and something wonderful was waiting for him. Verse 8, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The reward for a righteous For righteous living will be awarded by a righteous judge. The greatest incentive for living righteously is what? The coming of Christ. The coming of Christ. The one who loves Christ's coming is the one who is living righteously. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Hendrickson says this earnest longing for his return is one of the best indicators that someone loves the Lord. For such a person is thinking not only of himself and his own glory, but also of his Lord and the Lord's vindication. This is unlike any earthly crown that will be given. It is imperishable. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but an imperishable. And this truth should encourage all of us. Number 3, final thoughts, 9 through 22. Paul saw the importance of friends, especially during tough times. Verse 9, Make every effort to come to me soon. Was Paul selfish? Was that a selfish thing? Putting his own needs above a troubled Ephesian church? If you think that, maybe you don't understand the depth of the relationship between Paul and Timothy. And he may have had things to tell Timothy he just wanted to say face to face. He wanted to be sure Timothy was ready to do all that God was asking of him. And he valued his companionship. I would say being a pastor can be a lonely position. Not everybody wants to talk to you. Not everybody wants, you know, you to know their business. My mom was like that in the church she was in. She goes, you know, she was telling me some of her concerns, and I was like, well, you need to talk to your pastor. She goes, I don't want the pastor to know my business. Well, how can he minister to you if you don't get to know him? If you don't let him know what your needs are? But also as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can have deep fellowship around our shared commitment in the Lord, but that takes time. It takes building relationships. You know, I know you do this, but let George know how much you love him and his family and your needs so he can minister and pray for you. Verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only a few years before, Demas was a loyal co-worker. You see that in Colossians 4. You see that in Philemon 2. When a trusted fellow worker for the gospel abandons you, it is a hard pill to swallow. As I've told you before, when I was in Albuquerque and a pastor there, and one guy was a deacon, other guy was one of the Sunday school teachers, and at different times they said to me, we're leaving, don't contact us. I was like, but we're friends. We're fellow workers. You've been to my house. I've been to your house. Our kids have played together. Demas' desertion didn't bode well for his spiritual condition. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And of course, the passage we often read and recite, Matthew 7:22-23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Lord, I've done so much for you, and you're going to cast me away? And he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Think you go through this life and you go to church and you hear the word of God and you maybe do things in the church, serve in some way, and thinking there is a crown of righteousness waiting for you, and it's not, because you truly don't know him and your life reflects that. Nowhere do we see his repentance like we see with John Mark. Crescens and Titus, they're off in the mission field. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Faithful Luke, a good friend in tough times. Committed, godly pastors like George will need friends in the days ahead. As persecution of Christians heats up, we will see who resembles Demas and who resembles Luke. The cancel culture can't silence or imitate the Lukes or Pauls of the world. Remember John Mark on his first missionary journey? And he abandoned Paul. And then Paul didn't want to take him with him on the second journey. Barnabas did. And then eventually Paul saw Mark's value to the kingdom and they reconciled. Past failure doesn't mean you can't have a future ministry. If you're humble, if you're repentant, if you're teachable, like someone like Jimmy Swaggart or Peter Popovich, it's not as well known a name, but I see he's back on television. He's somebody who does the fake healings, and he pretends to get a word from God, but he has an earpiece, and his wife's out in the congregation talking to people, and she finds out something, and he goes, and she'll tell him what someone's problem is, and he'll say, oh, I just got a word from the Lord. And people buy that. Swaggart was caught twice with prostitutes. And those guys like that, need to stay on the bench. They need to stay on the bench. But in many cases, we must show grace and mercy as God does. Not that we wouldn't show grace and mercy to Swaggart and Popovich. I mean, we just wouldn't put them back in the pulpit if it were up to us. Verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas, with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Paul was cold. They didn't have central heating in those days. And he wanted reading material. Always ready to learn. That should be true of us till the day we die. Always ready to learn more about our Lord and Savior. Verses 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Paul named names. When I was in Nevada and when I was in Albuquerque, I'd get criticized for naming names. Paul named names. You don't know who to watch out for unless you name names. Because some of those false teachers say enough true doctrine to draw you into their web and confuse you concerning the word of God and his kingdom. And solid pastors don't let that happen. You know, people like Creflo Dollar. What kind of name is that for a prosperity gospel teacher, huh? Did he make that up? Joyce Myers, John Hagee. Prosperity gospel. And Hagee believes Jews don't need to see Jesus as their Messiah as long as they keep the law. That doesn't match up with Scripture. And unfortunately, there are so many more. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Again, in that situation, Paul was gracious. But how could that be? He said, only Luke is with me. How could it be no one was supporting him there? Maybe Luke had not arrived yet. Demas had fled. Titus and Crescens were on their missionary assignments. People in Rome were in the catacombs. So Paul was alone in court, but he wasn't alone. Verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Christ was with him, in him, and that reality gave him strength, and that reality should give us strength as we face another year, 2026. That's wild that that's already upon us. He was rescued from the lion's mouth. Proverbial lion's mouth, referring to who? Old Testament, Daniel. He could have been executed, but God gave him a temporary pardon, Paul. Eventually he would come back to Rome and be arrested and executed, beheaded, they say. A guy on the power team, a group of bodybuilders who go around showing feats of strength and sharing Christ, came to our town in Wisconsin, Stratford, Wisconsin. And one of the guys, before he came to Christ, had been sentenced to 30 years in prison for drugs. And in prison, he came to Christ. And he just was praying for mercy. And his grandmother was praying for mercy for him. And he got probation. Our friend Robin, back in Wisconsin, now living in Florida with her children, was told she had about 6 months to live with her cancer diagnosis. And her response to her doctor was, "You don't know my God. You don't know my God." That was 6 years ago. Sennacherib, you remember him in the Old Testament? "We're going to destroy you. If these other kings couldn't stop us, how are you going to stop us?" And the angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 soldiers. Later, what happened to Sennacherib? His sons executed him a couple years later in their temple. Psalm 22:28, dominion belongs to the Lord. It's not over till God says it's over. 18 through 21. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth, and Trophimus I left in Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. I will not die until God's purpose for me is over. Paul believed that. I believe that. Do you believe that? In the worst of times, know that God is not absent. God is not absent. He can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can think or ask, says Ephesians. And we see here in these last verses, there were people loyal to Paul and the gospel and people who were dear to him. How important that is for a pastor. How important. So what did we learn today? The pastor needs to know sound doctrine and preach it. That is his number one priority. But in a small church, he must do more than that. He must be available to shepherd the people, to walk with them through the good times and through the bad times. The end is near, and there has never been a more urgent need for all of us to do the work of an evangelist, to go outside of our comfort zone. And not just wait for somebody, you know, to say, you know, how do I get to heaven? But to start those conversations. How do we apply it? Preach the word, Pastor George. Preach the word in season, out of season, as you're doing. And the rest of you, don't be ashamed of the gospel. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and discipline. Step out in faith. Finally, Lisa and I want to thank you for the opportunity to worship and serve here, the warm fellowship we've experienced. You've not seen the last of me. I will preach occasionally when George needs me. And so until then, God bless you. God bless this church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this church and how you are at work here in people's hearts, and how you speak through George and encourage the flock as he does. He wears many hats, playing piano and doing the administration and the counseling and the evangelism, so many things. And I just pray for the congregation. You'll bless them as they come alongside of him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.